You're listening to the weekly podcast by Forest Hill Church. Here you'll find a place to grow in your faith, get to know what the Bible's all about, and hear what it looks like to follow Christ. To watch our services live or find the campus nearest you, visit foresthill.org. If you're a parent, search for our new Forest Hill Parenting Podcast and subscribe to get new content tailored just for you.
Unreal, come on. Dame un momento. Hola.
Hermanita, soy yo.
Hola, sí, sí, sí.
Oye,
ajá.
Ok. ¿Qué piensas?
Sí, eso está bien. Está bien.
Ok.
Ok, nos vemos entonces. Bye. Te amo, bye. Ok.
Isn't it interesting that no matter where we are from, that all of us can speak the lingua internacional of stress? Especially during this time of the year when we're supposed to be engaged in wonder and those times of quiet moments, and yet because of all the stuff that happens during the season, we can be overcome by the chaos rather than the peace that is of this season. Well, I'm glad that you're here. Thank you very much for coming, every single one of you, as we begin this brand new series focusing on being struck with wonder, the awe and the impact of God coming near. As a matter of fact, what I want to do is I want to introduce to you a scripture. It's not a Christmas scripture, but it is a scripture that gives us a clue to how God seems to enjoy to operate, how he likes to be able to reveal himself and involve different places and people in his unfolding story. We see this way all throughout scripture, all throughout the gospel. As a matter of fact, many of us would say that we see God operating this way even in our life. So as is our habit, our practice here, when the scripture is read, because of who wrote it, who inspired it, and its authority, if you're able, may I invite you to stand as we take a look at this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Here's a question to open up the series is, when was the last time that you were struck with wonder? The last time you were struck with wonder, personal story that happened about a few minutes ago for me, is that I happened to stare into the face of a man that was licensed to preach with me when I was 18 years old. He and his mother showed up today. I haven't seen them for so many years, but Bruce and his mother, Eleanor Hayes, are here in the congregation. We're out there, right there. Stand up, Bruce, if you would, please. Forest Hill, would you please give a welcome to one of my good friends and fellow ministers as well, too, Bruce. Seriously, dude, that was amazing of being able to look into your face. It was full of wonder that I was able to experience that. So I think some clarity of what wonder means. Here's a definition I found of wonder, and that is that wonder is a feeling of surprise mixed and mingled with admiration that's caused by something beautiful, something that is unusual, something that's unexpected, something that is inexplicable. I like that. Feeling of surprise mixed with admiration caused by something beautiful. Something that is unusual, something that is unexpected, something that is inexplicable. As a matter of fact, the ancient philosophers of Socrates and Plato, they said, as a matter of fact, that respectively, wisdom and philosophy begins with wonder. But another philosopher, Thomas Carlyle, said that worship begins with wonder. The idea there is that it first of all starts with God revealing something about himself that causes a response in us of this wonderful response of worship for who he is. And so therefore, I think we kind of need to add something to that definition. That wonder, feeling of surprise mixed with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unusual, inexplicable, but that points us to the cause or to the source of wonder. Because my friends, what's greater than the applause of wonder, what's greater than the thing we are wondering about, is the very cause of that. That is the greater source and the greater force and power behind wonder. So the question changes to, when was the last time you were awed by God? When was the last time you were awed by God? May I be honest with you here for a second? At this point, you're saying, no, Jonathan, we prefer you lie to us. So let me be honest to you, with you. And that is, even as a Christian for as long as I've been, I still get surprised by answered prayer. I mean, I know it. For some people, they say answered prayer is not a miracle. Answered prayer is a law. That's how God operates. And the amazing thing is that not only that God would hear us, that God would hear my prayers, but that there are times where God actually says yes. I know what he can do. Sometimes I'm not always sure what he will do. And when he does what I've prayed for, I sometimes still get surprised. As a matter of fact, my wife, Ima, and I were in Nova Scotia for our honeymoon in June, and we were in the port town, quaint little town of Lunenburg, Nova Scotia, which is about an hour and a half from where we were staying in Halifax. We had an incredible time there. It was a beautiful town. The food was great, and the sights as well, too. At the end of the day, we got back into the car to head back home. I helped Ima into her side of the car, and I came around to my side, took out my phone out of my back pocket so I could adjust things. We got into the car and then headed down the road, but no sooner did we pull off from where we were parked, and there was this thump to the back of the car. Wasn't sure what it was, wasn't sure if we ran over something or hit something. Looked through the rearview mirror, no one had died, no animal had been destroyed in that process. And so we continued on our way. About halfway into the trip, 45 minutes, I said, hey, I think I want to play some music or show her something on the iPhone. So I asked her to get it. She looked into the bay between us, the iPhone was not there. She looked into the glove compartment, not there. I checked all my pockets, not there. And now you know I'm freaking out, starting to freak out, because the cell phones, smartphones, they have our entire lives. Sensitive information, financial data, emails, calendar, as well as all the launch codes to the missiles were in my iPhone. I needed to get that thing back. And we were, so at that particular point, we stopped the car, got out, checked everywhere that we could, all the luggage, back seat, all the stuff, and this phone was not there. And I may at this point says, do you think that that thump that we heard might have been the, and I remembered that I had taken the cell phone out, I put it on top of the car and forgot to pick it up. So that thump was my iPhone being whipped off the top of the car. And now I've got the visions of the fact that my phone, with all that information, has been crushed under the wheels of an 18-wheeler, irretrievable. So we head back to Lunenburg for the second time in that same day. We decided to go to the stores, first of all, because maybe it was there. I was hoping that maybe it had been in the store. But Lunenburg starts rolling up the streets around 5 o'clock, so all the stores were closed. We're peering into the windows, couldn't see anything. Went back to the place where we had parked, and we began looking on the road to see if maybe it was someplace on the side of the road. Ima went up one side of that street. I went down that side, and there was a row of bushes. Now, we had prayed, dear God, this is what I pray when I lose things. God, you know where it is. Connect me to where that thing is. So we went through the hedges, and we saw in the hedges, would you believe it? Right there in the hedges, guess what we saw? More hedges. The phone was not there at all. So I was completely mortified about that. However, there's a lady that right at that point was coming out of her store to shutter her store, to close it down for the day. And I said, any possibility that someone has turned in a lost cell phone to you? She said, no, I needed to use a restroom and she was closing. I said, is there a possibility? She said, no problem, come on in. When I came out, Ima had already found this woman. They were at her counter on this woman's laptop and they were posting a note about the phone to Facebook. And so I was like, okay, cool. So we got in the car and headed back and just kind of said, okay, God, it's in your hands, wherever this thing is. 45 minutes into the trip, we get a phone call from that woman to Aimee's phone. And the woman said, through Facebook, they found your iPhone. And so we took a, amen. So at that point, we took a third trip back to Lunenburg for the third time in that same day. And sure enough, the miracle and the wonder of it, there was a family and they had found the phone. It was in their pick, they were in their pickup truck with the phone. We walked up and got the phone. I was full of wonder at the fact that in the most unlikeliest place, Facebook, that my phone was retrieved. And I thought to myself, isn't it amazing that God, centuries ago, knowing that I would lose my iPhone, inspired Mark Zuckerberg to make Facebook just so I could get my phone back. That's wonderful. When was the last time you were awed by God? Here's the thing. The certainty of wonder begins with the nearness of God. The certainty of wonder begins with the nearness of God. Something I say at weddings is I say, what makes a wedding special is are the dresses and the suits and the decorations and the gifts and all the people and the family that's there. That's what makes a wedding special. What makes a wedding sacred, even beyond the vows, is the presence of God. That is what makes a wedding and a marriage and a family sacred, is the presence of God. And so therefore, to take a look at the idea of how God desires to bring that wonder, what inspires wonder is the presence of God. And here's the thing. God does that in some of the most unlikeliest ways. Some of the most unlikeliest people. As a matter of fact, you take a look at the Christmas story and some of the most unlikely people become lead characters in God's wonderful story that he unfolds for humanity. And the diversity of people. There is the multi-generational, both old and young. There's the gender, male and female are involved in that story. There is the multi-diversity of ethnic, socioeconomic development, as far as people who are very poor with nothing, those who are very powerful and rich. Then there's the ethnic diversity that's there, Jews and Gentiles from Persia, all kinds of people. The bottom line is God will include whoever he chooses to be a part of his story, not because of something he sees in them, but something that he wants for them or for the world through them. And anybody can be included in that. Over the next several weeks, we'll take a look at some of those special, unlikely people through which God brings the wonder. But there's also these unlikely places. Places that have been kind of written off, that there's no way that anything good can come from these particular places. There are two places in the Christmas story that fits that description. First is Bethlehem. Bethlehem, a few miles south of Jerusalem. And in that particular sense, we get the passage from Micah chapter 5, this prophecy that Micah says, but you, this is God inspiring through the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. The claim to fame that Bethlehem had at this particular point, it was the birthplace of the greatest king of Israel, David. And yet, God is now saying through the prophet to his people that out of this little, small, because it never really grew anything bigger than what it was, this little town of Bethlehem, and yet out of that little town, a place unlikely to be the birthplace now of the Messiah, this person foretold from centuries beforehand, Bethlehem would be that place. That's south. Many miles north of that in the northern kingdom of Israel is another unlikely region. And we find that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 2. 700 years before Jesus Christ came to earth, here's a prophecy about this unlikely place. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Two aspects in the passage. First of all, this aspect of light. Now, there is a sense to where we understand, for those of us who know the scriptures and know the story of what God has done, that all of humanity has been captured within this shroud of darkness because of our rejection of God's love, of God's law, of God's way, of God himself. And because of that, this darkness, humanity is walking around in darkness. You and I know what it feels like when our house is pitch black and we're walking around in the darkness and we incur damage to our tootsies because we're walking without any light. Listen to me. The damage that's going on in our world right now the carnage among human lives and families and nations and individuals is because people are walking in darkness. They believe that they can see, and yet the decisions and the carnage that's coming up as a result of that is because people are living without the light of God. Professing that they can see, they walk around blind and bring damage. That is one particular aspect of which this passage surely means. But there is a historical context to this passage. You see, this is a part of the northern kingdom of Israel. And for centuries, God had warned the northern part of Israel that if they didn't get their act together, if they didn't repent, if they didn't stop their idolatry, this adultery with other idols, that God would bring judgment through another nation. They ignored the warnings, and sure enough, right around 732 BC, God, using the nation, the pagan, brutal nation of Assyria, conquered that particular part, the northern part around Galilee, where Nazareth was also situated, and they conquered that particular land, and Israel never got possession of that land again. As a matter of fact, it would continue to go from one occupation of a government to another. And so the people of Israel, at that particular place, they felt a sense of loss, distress, and gloom because they were always occupied and controlled by Gentile governments. Never according to the allotment that God had promised through Moses to those tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. It seemed as if this would be an unlikely place, and yet here is Isaiah prophesying that from that unlikely part of the world, light would come. That the one who was worthy of wonder, that he was coming. So fast forward 700 years. An angel, Gabriel, has a visitation and conversation with a young virgin woman. He tells her that she will conceive a child by the Holy Spirit, and that she will call him Jesus, and he will be called Son of the Most High God, and that he will be great. Where was she? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The woman's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is," what? "With you." That's where the wonder starts, is the nearness of God. The Lord is with you. Where? Like Joseph, Mary, they lived in Nazareth, in that northern part of Israel, right around the Lake of Sea of Galilee, where nothing good was supposed to have come other than what God had already foreordained. Can I just say to you that sometimes one of the reasons why we miss the wonder in our own lives is maybe because we're so high-tech. We can pretty much create whatever we want. We can create our own wonder, and we're not impressed by other things. Maybe one of the reasons why we also are lacking in the wonder is because we get preoccupied by the chaos of our life, the chaos of our season. Where are we going to spend Christmas? The gift shopping, the houses that we've got to travel to. Maybe for some of us, the difficulty of wonder is because we have lost something or someone special in the season. Has a lot of grief and regret. May I also say that I think that one of the reasons why we struggle with the aspect of wonder is because we somehow believe that because of something that has been done to us or something we have done, that we are now disqualified as a site, as an unlikely place for wonder to happen. Maybe that was the case of Nazareth for these people. But interestingly enough, Jesus Christ, born in an unlikely place called Bethlehem, God chose that Jesus would be a Nazarene, so Jesus grew up in Nazareth. That's where he grew up as a child. That's where he grew up as a teenager. Jesus grew up in that place where he took over his father's business of carpentry after Joseph died. Jesus stayed in Nazareth for 30 years with his mother, brothers, and sisters. But it goes on from there. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, it says that when Jesus heard that John had been put, this is John the Baptist, had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "The land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles." And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, a place that for centuries had been written off as a place of distress and gloom of no account. God intentionally chose to bring from that place the ruler of the universe, Son of God, the Messiah, the hope. And then by so doing that, he sends a message that what you and I consider to be disqualified, discarded, rejected places that are unlikely, God targets as a site of blessing and wonder. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It really does seem, when you take a look at how God operates, it really does seem that God takes a lot of pleasure and joy in reaching to those things that we've considered rejected, despised, and scorned. That God takes a lot of joy in being able to come to those things that are weak, feeble, and sickly, born of low account, ignoble births. He goes to those things that have no good reputation, and through those brings about such a wonder and his will that shames those who think that they know stuff, who shames those that think that it's in their strength that they can accomplish, who shame those who think that their pedigree is superior. Why? Because God wants to make it very clear that mankind cannot take any credit for what God does to bring into our lives the gift of his grace through his presence. Because you and I, sometimes we tend to look horizontally for wonder. God desires for us to look up, for him being the source and the cause of the wonder in our life. That wonder, which is this feeling of surprise mixed and mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, something unexpected, unusual, something that's inexplicable, that points us to the cause of wonder being God Almighty himself. And the issue is that wonder begins with the nearness and the presence of God, in a way that we cannot take any credit for it ourselves, which kind of brings it home to where you and I live. Are you here today and maybe you're one of those people who have believed that, you know, what you've created or what others created is more important, is more wonderful? Or maybe you're here today and because of things that were done to you, things that were taken from you, maybe a bad decision that you made that has brought damage into your life, the life of your family, and you've lost a lot. And somehow at this particular point, you feel that because of those things that are done, that God himself has removed his presence and the possibility of restoration and of wonder, and that you are no longer a likely site for the wonder of God. May I remind you, through the story, all throughout Scripture, God enjoys coming close to things that have been broken and discarded. And from that place, he brings wonder. He brings salvation. Listen to me. No matter what you have done or where you are, what's been done to you, he has not discarded you. He has not disqualified you as a site and a source of blessings, because wonder does not begin with what you and I bring to the table. It starts with what he brings to our lives, broken, in need of hope, so that whether it's in the season or with every moment you take your breath, God gives you the grace and the presence of his goodness and the promise of his power to help you overcome whatever it is that's keeping you on the discarded pile, but to move us to those places of honor. Think of the unlikely places from which wonder came. I mean, the cradle of Jesus was placed in a manger. Y'all know what a manger is, right? A manger is a feed trough for animals. You ever seen a sheep or cow eat? Not a pretty sight. Drool and stuff that ends up all over the place. And yet God Almighty chose, like no other parent on earth would ever, chose to place his son, the king of the universe, in a feed trough. That's the same place that the angels had told the shepherds, you need to follow the star and you will find the Savior, Christ the Lord, in a feed trough. From a place that's unlikely comes the promise of wonder. Can there be anything more unlikely as a place than a cross? a Roman executioner rack that was diabolically designed to intensify the magnitude of excruciating pain and suffering and shame. No one would ever think that there'd be anything honorable about a cross. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was impaled to the wood, suspended between heaven and earth, Jews, the common people, they were ridiculing him. One of the thieves, he was ridiculing Jesus. The Roman soldiers and the chief priests, they were ridiculing Jesus. There's no wonder there, except there were two people whose eyes were open to find the wonder of what was on this unlikely place in that unlikely person, a Jewish criminal who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And a Roman centurion that said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." In the most unlikely place, wonder comes. How about a tomb? Is that not an unlikely place for wonder? I mean, a tomb is a place where there's actually no more words to be spoken. When a person dies and the grave closes over them, that's it. It's end of story. Nothing wonderful can take place because that's the end of life as we know it, except that the Almighty God, through Jesus Christ, laid in that tomb by divine power, walks out of it completely, fully victorious in resurrection glory. And in so doing, he transforms death into a doorway through which we enter into the realm of the possible, of the impossible, and the glory of God. And the tomb is changed into a womb from which you and I can know life and purpose and meaning. Can I mention one other unlikely place for wonder? Unlikely. The human soul. You want to talk about a manger? You want to talk about a place that's been discarded, rejected, broken. And yet, the human soul is precisely the place that God brings his greatest miracle to me and to you, if we would allow him to open our eyes to realize that unto us a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, this Wonderful Counselor. His kingdom will never end, and there in Jesus' reign ain't no dullness in that. It's a reign of absolute wonder. The fact that he is the Mighty God means that everything that he thinks, everything that he desires, he has absolutely supreme power to bring it to fruition. He is the Everlasting Father. In other words, that means that when we want anything to do with eternity, everything eternal begins with Jesus. And he is a Prince of Peace, bringing to us what we so desperately need that we can't get any place on planet Earth: peace with God, no more hostility, and the peace of God, peace from God, that establishes our life securely in the promise of God, realizing that in him all things are possible. So here's the invitation. Let's welcome the wonder. Let's welcome the wonder. And not just this season, but today, right now. Let's start by asking God, praying for perspective, because if God doesn't open our eyes, we're not going to see it. We're not going to get it on our own intelligence or our own strength or from our own birth. We're going to need divine enablement to see what he is doing among us. So let's pray and ask God, "Dear God, my eyes and my vision, it's clouded by so many things. Please help me to see what you're doing, where you are." We take the time to pause, to ponder, to stop in the rat race and the hustle and bustle of life as we know it, to take the time to stop and to think and meditate on the goodness of God where we are. Ironically, Albert Einstein said this, that to the one who no longer has the ability to pause, to wonder, to stand wrapped in awe, is a person who is as good as dead already. His eyes are closed. To stop for a moment. One of the ways that we encourage you to do that, go to the Forest Hill website if you haven't done so already, and you can get the Christmas devotionals written by pastors and staff and congregants, volunteers, that you can get that delivered to your inbox every single day along with Forest Hill Church, to take that moment to stop and meditate on the Word of God, to meditate on the wonder of God in the Christmas story as we take the time to ponder the wonder. But I would also say this, expect his presence. Expect Don't think that his presence is out there somewhere and that God's meandering around giving blessings and miracles to everybody else because we don't deserve it. No, expect his presence where you are, because here's the big idea. The big idea is that the inspiration of wonder is not simply that God is near, but that God is right here in the most unlikely place, right where you are. God Almighty is right where you are. You are sitting on a platform of wonder. Not because of something good in you, but because of the greatness of God. So let me invite you into that place to experience the greatness of God, who is already right where you are. Amen.